Thank you for leading us in that time of prayer. My voice is a little weak, so bear with me. I'm not going to be fun to listen to, but hopefully the Word of God, we know it's powerful and it can move in your hearts despite the voice of the preacher. Our financial secretary, Karen Mulder, told someone in the lobby it's because I was screaming and yelling at her back in the office all afternoon. I said, plus, we just started baseball with our middle school boys down there, and I was screaming and yelling at them, too. So, a little double duty there. Just teasing. I'm not screaming and yelling at anybody. What great news about Jerry Kaiser. What a blessing. What an encouragement, too, for... We've got a Thursday morning prayer list for salvation and spiritual needs, and the list is getting shorter, and we praise the Lord for that, and it's just a reminder that He hears and answers prayers, some of those deepest prayers of our hearts, greatest desires that we have, and to see Jerry's name come off that list is a very special thing. To encourage you, I know some of you have loved ones you've been praying for a long, long time, and it gives us hope, doesn't it, that the Lord is still working and moving in hearts. Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived, the Lord Jesus. He sat down on that hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee, began to teach His disciples. He began with the Beatitudes, which Pastor James taught on a couple of weeks ago. Then He moved on to two metaphors, salt and light. And then last week we looked at that disclaimer of Jesus' relationship with the law. He said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." To fulfill means to make complete. Jesus saw the law and the prophets as God's perfect, enduring word. And He said Himself, "Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law." Then you remember that shocking statement, "Unless your righteousness, disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." We talked about that a little bit, didn't we, about the righteousness of the Pharisees. It wasn't so great after all. It was a self-righteousness, an external righteousness that they had. And, of course, we talked about Jesus by grace, through faith in the gospel. Jesus gives us His own righteousness. And because Jesus' righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, the righteousness He gives us exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And we're called, actually, to a deeper, more radical righteousness than theirs. Kingdom righteousness works from the inside out. And we'll touch a little bit more on that tonight. Jesus is going to go on now and describe righteousness in practical terms. In practical everyday terms, if you'll turn with me to Matthew 5 in the Scriptures, our text will be verses 21 through 26. Over the next several passages here, Jesus is going to make six statements. He's going to keep on repeating this phrase, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." You have heard it said, but I say to you, six different times. Of course, He wasn't abolishing the law. He already made that very clear. Jesus was correcting wrong interpretation, the perversion of the law by the religious leaders. But we're going to see it's more than that. It's not just correcting perversions of the law by the religious leaders of the day. His teaching was new. It was new in the sense of it was an amplification of the deeper meaning of that old teaching. Jesus takes the old teaching, which is breathed out by God, it's absolute truth, and He amplifies it and gives it deeper meaning. It was radically new, but not contradictory to the Old Testament, not contradictory to the law. It harmonized with it. It completed it, right? Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So when you look at that phrase, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," that's the emphatic first person. So Jesus is placing His teaching at the highest level of authority. "I say to you." Of course, Jesus, the ultimate prophet of God. Jesus is the Lord of the Scriptures. His first statement here, really kind of at the heart of the study this evening, is righteousness in our interpersonal relationships. So Pastor James is right. I'm going to step on some toes. I stomped on my own in the office. I might get a couple of years too here this evening. I appreciate Pastor John's prayer. I want the Holy Spirit to do His work in my heart, in your heart, just to show us how we need to respond to the Scriptures tonight. I shared this going back several years, but have you ever heard that term, hangry? I think you've heard it. I think it's in Snickers commercials, maybe. Combination of the words hunger and angry. Well, there's a story where a couple of people took hangry to a whole nother level at a buffet in Alabama. It's a police officer there that happened to witness the whole thing, heard the screaming, the shattering plates. What could be happening at that buffet, right? Well, people had been waiting 10 minutes for crab legs, right? Any crab leg lovers? Yeah, some of you are out there, right? Waiting 10 minutes for crab legs. They finally arrived. People started shouting, "Hey, she cut me in line. He cut me in line. I was here first." And you know where it went. A fight literally broke out over crab legs. Weapon of choice, true story, tongs. For the crab legs. Can you picture it? Right, these patrons fighting, fencing around the buffet table with tongs. Two people were arrested. The gentleman sustained a cut on his head. The lady was uninjured. She got him. She got him good. Both later admitted this. They let their anger cloud their judgment. You ever done that before? Maybe not with tongs and crab legs, but maybe sometime in your life. I know I certainly have. If I'm honest, as I look through the Sermon on the Mount, this next section, man, it hits home, hits some of my biggest struggles in my own heart and in my own life. So I hope it's helpful to you as this text was helpful to me this week. The title of our message, Anger Issues. All right. We'll leave that one there for a minute. Our outline is in the form of three commands, three different commands. A couple of them you can see in the text. One I made up, but it's not made up. It's part of the text as well. You shall not murder. You shall not be angry. And you shall not delay. Okay, that last one, you shall not delay, will make sense as we get to it. So let's start with that first command. You shall not murder. Jesus begins with the Old Testament teaching, right? You have heard it said. He starts with that Old Testament teaching on murder. And he directly quotes Exodus 20, verse 13, and Deuteronomy 5, verse 17. I'm going to take a sip of water real quick. All right, verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, and it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." Let's stop there. That old teaching is true, right? And the interpretation is true. So Jesus isn't correcting wrong teaching of the religious leaders. This is truth from the Old Testament, from the law. You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. We find that in the Ten Commandments, don't we? Premeditated murder is prohibited by the sixth commandment. Under the Old Testament law, premeditated murder carried with it the death penalty. Leviticus 24:17, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Numbers 35:31, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. Got to go all the way back to the beginning, though, even before the law, to see that that's grounded in the fact that we're created in the image of God. Right? Murder is an attack on the image of God in man. Genesis 1:27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Genesis 1. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, that image is messed up, isn't it? It's been marred, it's been twisted by sin in the garden when Adam and Eve fell. Fast forward a little bit more, Genesis chapter 6, we learn that the earth was corrupt and filled with what? Filled with violence. Filled with violence. God said to Noah at that time, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence. Of course, the flood comes, the devastation of that. But even following the flood, God repeats the statement, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time, prior to the flood and after the flood. Right. Where am I going with all this? Human life is precious. God wants to protect human life. Therefore, at the very beginning, God set in place a human system of government responsible for preserving and promoting and protecting the sanctity of life. Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. God said, and for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And then that last phrase, for God made man in his own image. Right, Genesis 9, God's word to a violent people then and now. Life is sacred. Murder is wicked. I appreciated how Kent Hughes explained it. He said, since man is created in the image of God and as such is of immense value, and since the blood or the life of man is God's alone, to take human life is to usurp God's sovereignty over life and death, and thus merits death itself. If human life is devalued, then society will trend towards the days of Noah, where the world was full of violence and God was compelled to judge. I could say a whole lot more there. We need to stop. I encourage you, if you're interested more on that teaching, Genesis 9, Firm Foundations, go back to the sermon series archives. You can listen to a lot more teaching from Genesis 9 there. The old teaching and interpretation is true, but Jesus is going to amplify that old teaching with new teaching and take things, the meaning, even deeper. You might think, well, Pastor, what does murder have to do with me this evening? It's got everything to do with all of us, as we'll learn here pretty quickly. Leads us to our second command. You shall not murder. Second, you shall not be angry. Again, foundational teaching here on righteousness in interpersonal relationships. Jesus' prohibition is going beyond mere preserving of human life to preserving of human relationships. You see what I'm saying there? More than just murder, taking life, but preserving good, healthy relationships with others. Look at verse 22. Jesus said, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Let's stop there for a moment. Kind of shocking words from Jesus there. In effect, Jesus is saying the Old Testament law condemns murder, but I say contemptuous anger will just as surely get you a fiery hell. That word hell there is a reference to the Hinnom Valley, southwest of Jerusalem, a garbage dump where fires burned all the time. It's kind of a graphic depiction of eternal fire. In hell. So that's the picture that's being painted here. So let that sink in for a minute. Those guilty of contemptuous anger are liable to judgment. Let that simmer for a moment. I'll make some statements about anger and we'll loop all the way back to that thought in a moment. The Bible has a lot to say about anger. These are hard words. Hard words for all of us. Proverbs 29:22. A man of wrath stirs up strife. One given to anger causes much transgression. Galatians 5:19-21. I've squeezed it a little bit here. Now the works of the flesh are evident, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, things like these. Those who do such things, Paul really repeating what Jesus said, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then Pastor James' verse that his mama made him memorize, so that's a good thing. James 1:19-20. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The words cut, don't they? And that's what the Bible's meant to do, the Word of God, right? It's living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates. It cuts us to the heart, and it reveals the intents, the intentions, discerns our intentions. Word of God is good to do that. Anger involves a desire to damage or destroy another person. Look at the words there. Insult, verse 22, insults. King James is a very literal translation there. It says raka. It literally means empty-headed is the meaning behind insults or raka. One scholar provided a long list of synonyms to go along with it. It kind of made me laugh. Numbskull, nitwit, bonehead, stupid, imbecile. You probably had a few synonyms of your own, couldn't you? Ever been called any of those? I've probably been called all of them. Sometimes jokingly, sometimes contemptuously, right? I think we've all heard those words spoken before. In essence, the idea there behind that is calling a person worthless, good for nothing. And you see why Jesus takes that so seriously. It's not said in a joking manner. The statement, you fool, is the Greek from which we get moron. Enough said, right? We can leave that one there. But it runs deeper than a person's IQ. It's an attack on moral character. We think about Psalm 14:1. What does the fool say in his heart? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The psalmist continues, they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. So raka and fool, these are angry words that Jesus is bringing to light here. They are words meant to destroy and damage. They're words meant to cause another person deep harm. What Jesus is doing, and we touched on this last week, is Jesus is getting to the spirit of the law rather than just the letter of the law. He's saying anything that leads to murder is wrong. It's not just the murderous act that is to be avoided. It's the attitude behind the murderous act that is also to be avoided. Again, the spirit of the law. Maybe you've never murdered anyone. I hope not. Okay? But we've all struggled with that attitude, haven't we? That murderous attitude in our heart, that anger and that hatred. Lots of cousins of anger too. Hate, animosity, malice, hostility, wrath. An abusive insult carries the same kind of moral guilt as murder. It's an attack on what? The image of God in man. The same thing that murder is an attack on. So Jesus warns the person who sins against another person in this way is liable of judgment. Right? We've all murdered others in our hearts, just to state it absolutely clearly. And we spoke to this last week as well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. What does the law do? You can't keep it, right? The law reveals sin, knowledge of sin. directs us to the gospel of grace, directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who fulfilled all righteousness, the one who freely offers us His own righteousness. Murderers are welcome in the kingdom of all kinds, literal murderers and murderers of heart. Ask the Apostle Paul, right? Chief of sinners, consenting to the murder of Stephen, the first martyr. Shift gears for a minute here. There's righteous anger and there's unrighteous anger. Jesus always only expressed righteous anger, of course. Word of caution, Jesus is the sinless Son of God. Damn thing is a sinner saved by grace. There's a huge difference. There's an infinite gap there. Though we're capable of expressing righteous anger, our sin nature will often deceive us into thinking that what is actually unrighteous anger is righteous anger, right? Our sin nature deceives us and confuses us, that we justify our anger many times. Of course, the example of righteous anger in the life of Christ that comes to mind is what? The temple, right? Those selling animals, the money changer, the whip of cords, and Jesus running them off. Zeal for His Father's house consumed Him as He overturned the tables and ran everyone away. It's another occasion. Jesus was getting ready to heal the withered hand of a man on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders, the self-righteous ones I spoke of earlier, were condemning Him for doing such a thing on the Sabbath. Jesus was angry with them, Scripture says very plainly. Also says He was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. Then there was the time when Jesus called the Pharisees blind fools. Same word as in our text here, called the Pharisees blind fools. There's a place for anger. Jesus shows us that. He teaches us that. He shows us that. There's a place for anger. But Jesus was always angry at sin. Jesus was always angry at injustice, not at personal offenses. And I think that's where Jesus and us separate, right? 1 Peter 2:23, the offenses Jesus suffered as He went to the cross. When Jesus was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. A place for righteous anger, but our text is talking about unrighteous anger. If we're honest, this one hit me a little bit as I was reflecting back on the patrons and the crab legs, right? We're a lot more like the patrons than we are like the Lord Jesus. We're quick to get angry over personal offenses. We're slow to get angry over sin and injustice in the world. Do you have anger issues? I do. I'll admit it openly, publicly. Is there hate in your heart? Is your life characterized by those works of the flesh, Galatians 5, or the fruit of the Spirit? Right? Love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you're struggling with anger, right here, right now, you can confess it, and you can forsake it, and we know that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our anger issues. We can't stop there. Jesus says you can't stop there, which takes us to the final command this evening. You shall not delay. Right. Jesus doesn't want His disciples to harbor anger and hatred in their hearts, those attitudes. So He gives two illustrations. And those illustrations really give us some positive steps towards preserving our relationships with, whether it's husband or wife or children or co-worker or church member, or whoever that relationship might be. Look at verse 23. Thank you for bearing with me with my voice here. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Quite a picture that Jesus paints there. Kind of take yourself there for a minute in your mind. You've got this worshiper and he makes his way through the courts right up to the threshold of the court of the priests. He's got his offering in his hands and he remembers, oh man, I've offended someone. I've wronged my brother. Put yourself in the sandals for a minute. Pretty inconvenient moment to remember that, right? Very inconvenient. But I'll just deal with it later, right? What are people going to think if I set my sacrifice down and I kind of tuck my tail between my legs and I make my way back through the courts? What's everybody going to think? Yet, what should he do? Jesus says, leave the sacrifice before the altar. Make your way through the courts and the people and find your brother. It's way more important to be reconciled to your brother than to fulfill some religious duty. That offering is empty anyways. Have you been there before? Not too long ago I was. I'm kind of spilling it all this evening, but your preacher's not perfect. Far, far from it. Not too long ago, I was preparing to preach a sermon on communion. I had offended a brother in a bit of a heated conversation that we were having. I knew I couldn't deliver that sermon or partake of communion until I made things right. Okay, don't misunderstand me. This is not boasting. I'm not saying this in pride. I want to encourage you and help you. I kept my eye out for him. Couldn't spot him. Service started. First song was well underway and couldn't find the brother. So made my way out to the lobby and found him there. And kind of tucked around the corner and apologized. Hey, I had something that was weighing on my heart, but the way that I spoke to you, that was harsh. My tone was harsh. I was wrong to do that. Will you forgive me? Again, not to boast, I fail way, way more often than I succeed. I share it to encourage you, right? Make things right with that person that you've offended, that person that you've wronged. Take the initiative in reconciliation. It's not easy. It's difficult, but take the initiative. Jesus already taught us back in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I shared it to encourage you with this too. Hats off to my brother. Immediately forgave me. Yes, I forgive you. And we embraced and went on as brothers. And I commend him for that. Encourage you, take the initiative, do the hard thing. And you never know what God will do in someone else's heart in that situation. On a lighter note, I was reminded as I reflected on forgiveness of a study done on forgiveness. And scientists in that study observed the behavior of many different animal species from primates to goats after they'd had some kind of confrontation, these animals. The only species that failed to show outward signs of reconciliation was what species? You probably got some in your house. Cats, right? Domestic cats. No remorse. No signs of reconciliation. So when it comes to forgiving, don't be catty. I had to throw my dad joke in there for the evening. Right, Jesus moves on to a second illustration from the legal world, and we'll wrap things up here. Verses 25 and 26. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. There's a lot there. We don't have time to go through it all. But the key phrase, come to terms quickly. That's where I got my third point, right? You shall not delay. Reconciliation, we ought to seek after it. We ought to pursue it eagerly. If we don't reconcile quickly, just to kind of summarize what Jesus says here, an inevitable process like the one Jesus describes will catch up with you. And you'll have to pay the full penalty. Right? Reconciliation with your brother or your sister is urgent. Right? Don't put it off. Because if you do, you reap what you sow. We see the principle of sowing and reaping here in Jesus' words. There will be painful consequences in your interpersonal relationships. Seems like Jesus, there's a lot of imagery here, but it seems like he also has in mind the future judgment. We think about the judgment seat of Christ, right? One day we will stand before the sovereign judge of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. You, along with the one you've offended, and justice will be served. Now, we know the judgment seat of Christ is for believers. Your salvation is secure there. But we also know we'll all appear there. 2 Corinthians 5:10, and we'll give an answer. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. So I encourage you, in a world at war, right? We saw that in our bulletin. We see it in the news. That in a world at war, may there be peace right among God's people in the church. May we be one, right? Just as Jesus prayed for us, John chapter 17. Going back to those illustrations that Jesus shared, may we so shine our light before men that they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Have you offended somebody? Do you need to initiate reconciliation? You shall not delay. I encourage you, don't delay. Make things right there. I close this evening. I ended 5 minutes early twice in a row. That's a record. Right? Mark it down. It probably won't happen again. I'll close with reading from Ephesians chapter 4. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. I love how it ends. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Help us to extend that to those who've offended us. God, help us to initiate reconciliation with those whom we have offended. Thank you for the guidance of your word. Thank you, Jesus, for preaching this sermon for us, so rich, so helpful, so meaningful. God, thank you for your spirit that dwells in us. Help us to be full of you, full of all that fruit that brings glory to your name. God, take away all anger from our midst. Bring us together. Marriages and families in this church, in neighborhoods, in workplaces. God, help this sermon not to return void. And we know it won't. We know it will fulfill the purpose that you have for it. We love you. We thank you. Thanks that we can be together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you.